Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
As many of you know, I had the privilege of being a part of the Asbury Revival, and I talked about that last week when after Mike had shared in chapel. And I wanted to just spend a little bit of time kind of going through some things that the Lord has kind of stirred on my heart for us here at CMDA, and kind of bring the revival a little closer from Wilmore to Bristol. As you know, in 1970, there was a revival that broke out in Asbury College that spread literally around the world, had great impact on people you know, like Dave Stevens and Ron Brown, and even Gene was telling me this morning about the impact that the revival had on his campus where he went to college at. So it was literally a revival that went around the world, and 53 years later, almost to the day, revival breaks out again at Asbury. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about some of the aspects of this. I've had the chance to talk with a lot of you individually, and I love talking about what I experienced. And so if you want, I'll make myself available and tell you more. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of the details about what happened and that this morning. We'll save that for another conversation, but I really want to talk a little bit about how we bring this home to us. And I also want to tell you right up front, if you're going to take notes, you'll never keep up with it. I'm going to go flying through this. So if you're interested, I'll be glad to share my notes with you on some of the things so you can kind of study some of these things. Just send me an email at pbj@cmda.org, pbj@cmda.org. Some of you may not recognize this guy. This guy was the chapel speaker on February 8th at Hughes Auditorium. Zach Mierkrieb, some of you heard of him? You know, anyone recognize the name? Probably not, and very interesting individual. I read an account this week of Zach when he spoke in chapel this week. Now, this is an actual photo of the students while Zach was speaking, okay? And this is remarkable to me. If you can see that picture clearly, there's a lot of people not paying attention, okay? And I can tell you, as a communicator, when you're talking to an audience and they look like that, you're thinking, what's wrong? You know, something's going on. This is not supposed to happen here. And Zach finished the message. They had a song of worship at the end, and everyone left, except, as I said to you the other day, about 20 students kind of lingered around in Hughes Chapel. Well, one of the people that left was Zach, and he was completely defeated and completely discouraged because of the way he felt that the message went. He texted his wife immediately, and this is what he said, "Latest stinker." So if you're a pastor here or a speaker and have ever felt bad about what you spoke on, that was his take on it. This is the latest stinker. And he texted another friend a few minutes later, and he said, "I totally whiffed this opportunity to speak in chapel." And that's what he felt like when he got done speaking at Asbury Chapel that day. The difference a few hours in the Holy Spirit makes in the life of people. The difference from the picture, and I wish you could see it a little closer, the picture of students totally disengaged, looking at their phones, doing everything else, to being in the very presence of God. One of the things I discovered when Cheryl and I were there in the Hughes Auditorium was discovered later that we all kinds, there's probably 100 people that we went to college with and people that we knew really, really well. I found out that even Ron Brown was there. We were in the same building at the same time. Didn't see anybody. You know why? Because the presence of God was so real. You weren't looking around to see who was in the building. You knew God was in the room, and it was just time to enjoy and to soak in the very presence of God. So what actually happened is what they thought was going to be a total whiff has turned into a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I love this picture. Do you see this with a sign? Revival over capacity. Now, I think that's a story right in itself, because when was the last time you saw those two words together? Like, very few churches even have revivals today, and if you have a church, have any of you used this sign? I mean, where do you even get this sign, right? I mean, like, you get this on Amazon? Like, you have this big rush, people over capacity at the revival, and yet people just kept coming and coming and coming. We went from a little town in Wilmore, where all three of my kids live, and there's a little town of 6,000 people, and there's reports of some are saying 20,000, some are saying 30,000 people who are sending there. You can't even get into Wilmore right now because they're unless you have proof that you live in Wilmore, they're not allowing you into the town because they're at overcapacity. There's no parking spaces left. The Spirit of God is moving, and they've moved from one place in Hughes Auditorium to outside. You'll see some of these pictures. This is right outside Hughes Auditorium. Hundreds and thousands of people who are gathered outside the auditorium. They've now moved to six locations that you can come. They're live streaming what's going on in Hughes, into two chapels at Asbury Seminary, two sanctuaries at the Methodist Church, the Vineyard Church in Wilmore. And now they're looking at moving it. There's some reports out that they're shutting down the revival. That's not true. They're going to be more strategic about how it's happening and where it's taking place, and to be able to focus on young people, because they believe that God's calling this under 25 years of age to change the world and to encounter God and to experience Him. I've been frustrated in the last couple of days because I've been following this a lot of boots on the ground, dear friends of mine who are connected with it and leadership there at Asbury, and we've been communicating back and forth. But to hear the critics that always come out anytime there's a move of God, the people who are condemning and critical, I've read things like it's not genuine, it's not real, it's all manufactured, it's fake. I love this one. This is temporary. This is temporary. I love this quote by Billy Sunday. He said, "They tell me that revival is only temporary, but so is a bath, and it does you good," right? And that's a pretty good perspective, right? So is a bath, and it does you good. This impact is a lot of people are being impacted. I read a story this week of a couple from Chile that sold their only car to buy airline tickets to come to Wilmore to experience the power of God, because they're so desperate for the Spirit of God to come to Chile that they're selling their only means of transportation. That doesn't sound like a really temporary thing to me. I think as you've seen and hear testimonies of stories of people who've been impacted by the 1970 revival, I think you'll discover that the outreach that will take place from this event will be huge. And Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, he said that, "Give me one divine moment when God acts, and I say that moment is far superior to all the human efforts that a man through the centuries can accomplish." One divine moment when God shows up, and even if it's just a temporary kind of moment in time where God moves on the hearts of men and women and young people, that impact could be tremendous throughout the years. I love this quote: "Revival is simply the arrival of God's presence." Revival is simply the arrival of God's presence. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The acceleration and intensification of the normal work of the Holy Spirit." That's what revival is. Revival is the acceleration and intensification of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to fly through these fairly quick, just building out some few thoughts this week about what the Lord wanted me to share in chapel. And these are just a few things I began to write down. And I've given you some references here. I'm not going to take the time to even read the references, but you'll know what most of the references are. One of the theological foundations for revival is this: God is spirit, right? And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The second thing is that His Spirit cannot be contained. You read throughout the Bible how, you know, buildings cannot contain God. Space and time cannot contain God. He's not contained to Wilmore, Kentucky, because that's where He chose to show up and move. That doesn't mean He's not somewhere else working right now in various places around the world. In fact, there have been people who came to visit Wilmore and got encountered, went home and testified in their college chapels. Now places like Lee University, schools in Alabama, Ohio Christian University, and outside of Columbus, Ohio, Cedarville University, on and on and on. The revival is spreading. Why? Because God is the Spirit, and He cannot be contained to a single building. I wouldn't have missed my opportunity to go to Wilmore and to experience the move of the Spirit there, but God's not contained to Hughes Auditorium in Wilmore, Kentucky. Third thing is His Spirit is everywhere. You know, where can I go from Your presence? Where is that? Nowhere. If I go to the ends of the earth, You're what? You're there. God's Spirit is everywhere, okay? Number four, His Spirit inhabits the praises of His people. When God's people begin to worship Him and they are filled with His Spirit, than when they go, because remember, God's not contained to temples and facilities, and although that doesn't undercut the place and the fact that God's presence is known and felt. You can walk in, before this ever happened, you can walk into Hughes Auditorium on a day where there's nothing going on there and walk in and sense the presence of God, because it's a holy place. God's shown up, God's been there, he's been honored, he's been reverenced there. Fifth thing is this, that his spirit can be quenched. Now, there's all this stuff about the manufactured work of this movement, as people call it, and labeling it all kinds of different things. Here's what I know about the Spirit of God. You can quench him. The Bible talks about do not quench the Holy Spirit. There have been times where people did quench the Holy Spirit. And if this was man-made, and if this was man-driven and man-centered, then God wouldn't still be working. This would have been a much shorter-lived encounter. In fact, I read this morning from some of the leadership at Asbury University, some of the most famous, well-known speakers and singers are calling Asbury and saying, we'd like to come and we'd like to share. And they're saying, no, no thank you, no thank you, because this isn't about people. This is about student-led worship, honoring God, and we don't want people messing it up, okay? So, but God's spirit can be quenched. Number six, when his spirit comes, times of refreshing follow. The Bible says, repent, therefore, that you may be converted, your sins may be washed away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when God's Spirit begins to move, wherever his Spirit is working, wherever his Spirit is moving, there is times and seasons of refreshing, there are times and seasons of renewal, there are times and seasons of revival. And even to the point where you have to hang a sign up that says, revival over capacity. Number seven, in the last days, the Bible says that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, we're hearing a lot about end time prophecy, and up until this week, there's been a lot of conversation about, well, wars and rumors of wars, and that's been the justification. Now we've got wars and rumors of wars and all these things, and God's spirit that is being poured out like I've never seen in my day. It's genuine. It's real. God is working in unusual ways. Now, with that, those seven things, I believe they're absolutely correct. They're seven theological foundations. Again, you can email me and I'll share those with you and you can look those up. But if these are true, which I believe they are because they're scriptural, two questions. Number one, do you have to be in Wilmore to experience revival? Number two, can God's Spirit move here today at CMDA? And the answer is simple. Depends. It depends. Because while everything I just told you is true, and I believe it, and it's scriptural, just because God's on the move at CMDA doesn't mean, at Wilmore, doesn't mean that he's automatically going to be on the move here amidst us. These two verses of scripture caught my attention that I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about today. John 4, verse 35. But I say to you, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe unto harvest. The fields are already ripe unto harvest. And then James 5, verse 7 says this, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. And so I want to talk a little bit today about what are the conditions that make places and people ripe for harvest or ripe for revival? If it is true that God's a spirit, God's everywhere, God's moving, and he is, we're seeing evidences of that not only in Wilmore, Kentucky, but in various places around the globe right now who've been impacted by this story, who've been impacted by someone who came, got filled with the Spirit, and went home and told their testimony, went home and told their story. If that's the case, can revival happen here at CMDA? That's what I'm particularly interested in. Can it happen here in our churches? Can it happen here in our community? And the answer still depends. There are some conditions that have to be ripe for revival to take place. Let me just share a few of these conditions. There has to be a hunger and thirsting for God. There has to be a hungering and thirsting for God. What I've noticed in my own life, and I think this is true for all of us, I'm as full as I desire to be spiritually. But when you get hungry, just like physical hunger, When you get really hungry, you'll do whatever it takes to find some food, you know? And you'll just go searching because you're hungry. I had several interruptions yesterday that my lunch was gone and a few surprise visitors I didn't know about. And so I didn't get to eat lunch yesterday. And when I met Cheryl last night, I'm like, I'm going to move heaven and earth to get something to eat, man, because I was hungry, you know? And she had just driven home from being with her mom, and she was hungry too. We were waiting on Cheryl's college roommate. She hadn't seen in 35, 36 years. And she was coming through, stayed with us last night, and is on her way to Wilmore to experience the revival. And she kept getting delayed and delayed and delayed. And I finally said to Cheryl, I said, hey, look, I'm buying, so we're getting some appetizers, right? Because I'm hungry, right? I'm not waiting for her to come. And we'll have the waitress remove the plates so she thinks we've just been waiting on her the whole time. But we were hungry. And what I realize is, you know, one of the conditions for a genuine move of God and for revival is a hunger for the things of God. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, right? And one of the things that's been said over and over, if you're watching any of the video footage of the revival, is people saying they're hungry. They're hungering for God. You watch these videos, you watch the people as they're out crying out to God. There's a tremendous hunger and thirst for God. Number two, prayer and intercession. It's been said that there has never been a revival in the history, recorded history, that wasn't first bathed in intercessory prayer. And I use the phrase intercessory prayer, prayer and intercession, because I think sometimes we do a lot of praying. We do a lot of praying for our needs and what we want and what we need. And so much of our prayers are centered on my world, my context, my situation, and what I need. And God hears and cares about those deeply. Don't hear me wrong. But I believe, like the story of Job, that God started moving in Job's life when he began to pray for his friends, when he began to pray for the needs of other people. And part of this movement came by because some college students, about 20, had been praying for God to move in their community. And they began to pray and they began to intercede. Now, quickly, let me show you. There's three prayers for revival in the Bible. Three different prayers for revival. You may have noticed these. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, revive thy work. Praying for revival of the work and the activity of God. Psalm 85, verse 6, revive us. Again, that's the kind of a group. Revive us as a people of God. But that third prayer for revival is Psalm 138, verse 7, revive me. Now, I find that a lot of people are praying two of those prayers. They're praying, Lord, would you stir up your work? There may even be a lot of us here who have been praying for a renewed stir of God's activity among the ministries of CMDA. God, would you restir the activity of God in our day? Lord, revive your work. And there are a lot of people who are praying, revive us. Most people would love to see a genuine move of God, but most of the time, most people aren't willing to do what it takes to do it. Revive me. Like, if I want to see revival take place at CMDA, I can't worry about it hitting Mike or Gene or anybody else in this room. I need to be preparing my heart for what God wants to do in my life. Jim Cimbala said, prayer begets revival, which begets more prayer. It's a cycle. More prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said, surely revival delays because prayer decays. When prayer decays, revival delays, and it's shortened up by that. The third thing is repentance and confession. This is the key to revival, and if you go back and listen to the sermon that launched this revival, the guy who preached it thought it was a whiff. And it is certainly not the best sermon I've ever heard in my life, right? It wasn't flashy. There wasn't a hook. It didn't grab the people. We hear speakers being told all the time today to be effective today in the church and communicate. You got to have the hook and you got to be able to people in. I can tell you, I think we can do away with the hook. I think we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's more powerful than any hook and creative thing that I can come up with or you can come up with or your pastor can come up with. But the revival in 1970 started when a young man stood up and began to confess his sins. And that spread to somebody else, and they began to confess their sins, and they began to get right with God, and they began to cry out to him and others, and people came from all over the country again, and they poured out their hearts to God in repentance in confession. Acts 2, verse 37, 38, the Holy Spirit's moving, and they come to Peter, and they say, what do we do? We see something incredible is going on here. What do we do about this? And he said, repent. Be converted. Acts 3, 19, repent and be converted that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The fourth one is testimony and praise. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. A lot of times, those of us who are preachers think, man, it's all about a great, great preaching. It's all about good preaching. You got to have good preaching. Well, I like good preaching too. I like to sit under good preaching. I like to sit under people of God who expound upon the scriptures. So when Cheryl and I went up there on Saturday, we went directly to the chapel, and there was a mixture of worship, spontaneous worship. There was no words on the screen. They weren't manufacturing anything. It was just whatever broke out next, and the whole crowd would join in. It was student-led worship. They would break into times where they would say to people, if you have a word that the Lord's given you, some scripture, we want scripture, not your words. And so that people would stand up in the sanctuary in Hughes Auditorium, and they'd begin to read verses of scripture, and at one point they'd read psalms together. But then they moved into a testimony time, and they said, we're going to have some testimonies, and we want to talk about the ABCD method of testimonies. I don't know if any of you ever heard this before, but I thought this was really powerful. A, it has to all be about Christ. B, it needs to be brief. C, it needs to be something current that God is doing. And D, don't preach. Because if you do, this is what they said, we're going to take the mic from you. We're going to shut you down. Because this isn't about us. It's not about you. The Holy Spirit's at work here. And here's all we need in terms of testimony. Something that glorifies God. It's something all about Christ. A brief statement of something current that God's doing, and don't think you can overtake this thing by getting up and preaching. Number five, radical and immediate obedience. I put Cheryl into overload when I woke up that Friday morning. We were in Florida. We were supposed to be there till Saturday. And I said, I think the Lord wants us to go home. She's like, why? And I said, as I think we need 2 days at home to rest before we go back to work. And she said, okay, so we're going home, we're hearing the reports about the revival, and we're about, I don't know, 100 miles from Bristol. And I said, honey, I think the Lord wants us to go. I feel like we need to go. She's like, no. And we're just getting home. We're not even home yet, you know, and you've been gone 3 weeks. And I said, I just feel like the Lord wants us to go. And she said, well, let me pray about it through the night. Well, I knew if she slept on it, she'd never wake up. And the next morning, she wakes up early in the morning. She says, I think we need to go. So we jumped in the car by 8 o'clock, and we were on our way. We didn't have a place to sleep, and we didn't know where we were going. We just showed up. I knew the Lord had told me, get to Wilmore. And so we get in the chapel, and the chaplain is a good friend of mine. He was on my board at Go International. And he stood up, and he said, listen, the Holy Spirit's at work here, and this is a result of people being obedient, 20 students who stayed after chapel. And they were obedient to stay. And we're experiencing this right now because of some people's obedience. He said this, whatever the Holy Spirit asks you to do, do quickly. Whatever the Holy Spirit asks you to do, do quickly. And I began to think, can revival come to CMDA and chapel in our midst today? If the Holy Spirit's at work and we're moving quickly and we're doing whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, whatever he asks us to do. Number six, patience and promptings of the Holy Spirit. I say the word patience because in the book of Acts and later in Luke, Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Comforter, tarry in Jerusalem until you're filled with power upon high, and when you're filled with power upon high, then you can set the world upside down. So what did they do? They didn't look at the overwhelming task. They didn't look at all the strategic planning that needed to take place to accomplish that. They tarried in the upper room, and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit came and they were filled with power, they went out and people were changed, impacted. Patience and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's how this revival took place. They waited. They tarried. God moved. People were obedient. And history will have to tell the rest of the story because we don't even know. It's not ended yet. This idea of patience, I need to wait on the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and when he prompts, I need to move quickly. Number seven, deep humility and unity. The one thing you'll find when God's Spirit is work, God does not work in disunity. Will not work in disunity. And when there's disunity and dysfunction within a group, the Holy Spirit will not be there. So can revival take place here among us? If we're unified in one purpose and trusting God to do something significant among us. But that may mean there's something, there's a condition that has to take place before the harvest is ripe for revival. It may mean that someone needs to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. Someone may need to go to someone and say, when this happened, I was hurt. And you may not even know that, but I was impacted by that. It may mean that someone may need to go prompted to someone else and say, the Lord just laid you on my heart, and can I pray for you? Or ask a simple question, are you okay? Or maybe another question, are we okay? And let the Holy Spirit, when there's a sense of deep humility and unity, the Spirit can work. And lastly, a deeper understanding and demonstration of the love of Christ. A deeper understanding and demonstration of the love of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Where does that start? And understanding the depth and the demonstration of the love of Christ. By the way, the text from the guy who spoke in chapel on February 8th, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And what genuine love looks like. And there's an outpouring on the campus of Asbury University, because students and individuals have encountered the love of Christ, the width, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, and are now sharing that love of Christ with other people. So I went out, took a picture of my backyard, and I want to ask you three questions as we close. One, what are the chances I'll reap a harvest this fall in my backyard? Now, some of you who are skilled farmers would say, well, now's not looking too good, Bert, because it's not planting season. But, you know, you got the space, you got the ground in your backyard. You could do that. You'll notice that there's been nothing plowed up in my backyard other than for the pool there to the right. But it's not set up to even have a garden. And I will just tell you, based on my history over the last 56 years, it's not likely at all, okay? My father-in-law had a garden, and he worked it hard every year, and we would show up with our cooler and take corn, homegrown corn and green beans home with us every time we went up there, but it's not too likely that there's ever going to be a harvest. I'm not going to look out my back deck there and say, wow, the harvest is ripe, you know, and this is a great opportunity for us here. You know why? Because I've not done the work to prepare the soil for God to send the rains and to multiply the seed and see a revival take place, or a harvest that's ripe unto harvest. Second question is, what would the Holy Spirit ask you to do to prepare the CMDA soil for revival? And this is a penetrating question, because I don't want to see anything manufactured. I don't want to see, we're not going to sing 21 verses of Just As I Am today. We're not going to sing at all. I want us to answer this question. And then, once the Spirit tells you what you need to do, you go quickly and do it. Because there is no revival coming to CMDA or our staff or our ministries if we're like my backyard there and the soil is not prepared and ready and watered and cared for. It's just not going to happen. The third question is this. How desperate are you to experience revival? What lengths will you go to encounter a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? And I'll tell you this, I believe with all my heart that CMDA desperately needs this. Our membership desperately needs this. They need to know that the staff here are unified and filled with the Spirit and doing things as led by the Spirit. Those are the kind of implications that will have such far-reaching implications for national conventions, for national and international ministries, and all that kind of stuff. What would it take? How desperate are we for revival? How much will we be willing to tarry in God's presence to experience and encounter a fresh working of the Holy Spirit? G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." Is a sail up or is it down? One of the things that was fascinating to me about the revival was my son called us on Wednesday, February 8th. My youngest son, Aaron, he said, "You know, I can believe how windy it is in Wilmore today. The winds are just blowing. It's incredible." He had no idea what was taking place in chapel that day. He had no idea what was coming. That everyone talked about how windy it was. When we got to Wilmore on Saturday morning, Cheryl and I got out. It was a beautiful day. It was a little cooler, but a beautiful day. And we got out, we found some parking, and we were walking towards the Hughes Auditorium. And you could feel the wind. You could feel the wind blowing. In fact, there were reports in Wilmore, no matter what side of Hughes you were on, what side of the four sides you were on, the wind was blowing in. Every time you stepped out of Hughes, you sensed the wind. And may God prepare our hearts, that our hearts and as a ministry, we're ripe for revival. And may God, through preparing our hearts, blow a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we would ever be changed and filled with the Spirit. So here's what I'd like us to do. As we close, I'd like to ask Mike to get the mic, microphone. And Mike, if you'd close us out in prayer. And then I just want to release you with this one thought today. What's the Holy Spirit asking you to do to prepare us for revival? And then do it quickly.
Thank you, Bert, for a great challenge this morning. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not abandoned our nation, and I thank you that just as CMS, the Christian Medical Society, was launched by a couple of students meeting together, praying, and encouraging one another, thank you that this revival at Asbury started among young people. Thank you for the impact, the waves, the tsunami, if you will, of your movement of your Spirit across our country. And this morning, as Bert has shared with us from his own personal experience at Asbury, my own heart is moved to want to answer the question, how badly do I desire for you to revive my heart and to expand by 10 or 100x the movement of your Spirit in my own heart and in my own soul? And so, Lord, we just ask humbly this morning from CMDA here in Bristol. I'm challenged by Bert's words, dear Father, that you know what we do here in Bristol, it matters. CMDA matters for our members, and how can we best educate, encourage, and equip our members if we are not Spirit-filled and Spirit-led? And so, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us at CMDA today in whatever way you choose to do that in our hearts. And if there is unconfessed sin or bitterness or hurt, Oh Lord, give courage to those of us who need to share that with another. Bring unity so that the world watching world, especially healthcare professionals and those that they touch, those that we touch, that they may be convinced that you sent your son Jesus and that you loved him and that you love us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.